I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, John chapter 4. And by the way, I'm not trying in any way to downplay the seriousness of this virus. We know it's serious, and we know there are fatalities. But just a reminder, there is good news, and we don't hear the good news. The emphasis is always on the bad news. Things are bad, 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 bad. Well, things are good, 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 good for the believer. They're always good for the believer. And he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. So we can take heart and take comfort in that. And also a reminder that we're going to die. Okay? We're all going to die unless the Lord comes before that time. But we're all going to die of something. And people are dying all the time. The need is to know Christ as their Savior. And are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Is it in Amos that says, prepare to meet thy God? And so God help us to be prepared for that day. For it will come sooner or later. It will come. John chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1, follow along as I read John 4, 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us a well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, we come to a passage which tells us that the water of life satisfies a thirsty soul. The water of life satisfies a thirsty soul. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Wouldn't you stand and join me as we pray to the Lord and ask his blessing on our time here. Our Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these hymns we can sing of your love and your grace and your mercy and lifting up our voices and our hearts in praise to you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come now and open the word together. Indeed, your word is truth. And we need that, Lord, and we pray you will speak to our hearts. May Jesus Christ be glorified. May he be exalted. I pray for your strength and help as I preach, and I pray that you will just have your way now. May your will be done. May your name be glorified. We thank you for this wonderful passage, and may we just draw ever closer to you, Lord, and love you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in John chapter 4, we come to the very familiar and very beautiful and wonderful story of the meeting of Jesus with this woman at the well. It's a story about a very needy and thirsty soul needing the water of life, and of Jesus on a mission to bring this life to such a woman. And what a contrast we have here in this chapter from chapter 3 in Jesus' meeting with Nicodemus. And the meeting of Nicodemus in chapter 3 contrasting with his dialogue with this Samaritan woman in chapter 4. The message of Christ rebukes the self-righteousness of a Pharisee, Nicodemus, and rebukes the immorality of a serial adulterous woman. So John 3 and John 4 are both ends of the spectrum. Here in this chapter, Jesus offers salvation to an outcast as if he were offering her a drink of water. Isn't that wonderful? He's saying to the woman, here, have a drink. And he's offering her eternal life. And she is a vivid contrast between a Jew and a pagan, between a religious leader, Nicodemus, and an adulteress. Nicodemus was an educated, very learned man, and she an untaught, ignorant woman. The Lord doesn't care, does he? He, Nicodemus, was a member of the high class of society, and she was of the lowest class, of the lowest people. I mean, we're talking about the Samaritans. To the Jew, that was disgusting, the Samaritans. He, Nicodemus, was wealthy, and she poor. He, a teacher, and she uneducated. He must go through Samaria. There is a woman with a great spiritual need, and Jesus must minister to her, serve her. She belonged to a group of people who were hated and despised and avoided by Orthodox Judaism. She was not only a Samaritan, but a woman to boot. She was the lowest of the low, but Jesus loves all men. He loves all. He died for all, rich or poor, of high standing or low, educated or uneducated, red, yellow, black, white. They are precious in his sight. He died for all, as we noted a few weeks ago. If this woman who was drowning in sin can come to Christ and be forgiven, and he go to her, then there's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for anyone. And that's why we have this story, to encourage us. That if he can save this adulterous woman of Samaria, he can save me. And we can go and we can minister to anyone. There's not anyone outside the reaches of our Lord. She didn't even know how thirsty she was until the Lord in his compassion and grace showed her. He gently reveals to her her desperate need of her heart, and he leads her to the water of life. And oh, how you need, how I need, how my friend needs the water of life, Christ. And Christ alone gives the water of life. It's found nowhere else and in nothing else. He is able to give, and he desires to give, and Christ will give the water of eternal life to every believing soul. Every believing soul. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. That's what Christ says. Come to the waters, come to life. Bring nothing but your needy heart, and I will save. Isaiah 12:3. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Have you drawn the water of eternal life out of the wells of salvation in Christ? Not only now do we receive and enjoy the life of God, which flows through the depth of our soul, but an added bonus is this life continues to flow throughout the eternal ages. What has begun in the moment of our salvation never ends. It continues on into eternity. Revelation 21:6, I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In other words, it is fully and freely given without money, without price. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. There it is again. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water of life, the water of life. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, just come. Just come, whether your name's Nicodemus or whether you're the woman of Samaria, come, and you'll have life. Life, life, life. That's what our faith is all about. Life. This is what is ours in Christ. And apart from him is death and death and more death and then eternal death. And you know, we don't want death. We as a society are consumed with finding ways to avoid death, to postpone the inevitable. For example, we go to great lengths to try to not get the virus. So we wash our hands. We keep our distance. Well, you know what I mean. And we do all these things. And we stayed at home and we locked ourselves in our bedroom and we didn't come out. And some still are, you know. Because we don't want to die. We want to postpone the inevitable, and that's okay, that's okay. But we get consumed sometimes with it. We as a society get consumed with trying to find the fountain of youth through magic potions and ageless creams to hide the wrinkles in your neck and on your face. You know, the other day I noticed my wrinkles in my forehead. I've got so many wrinkles up there. I thought, where did they come from? You know, they weren't there yesterday. And I looked in the mirror, I said, Terry, you're getting old. You're getting old. But we buy these ageless creams to get rid of the bags under our eyes. There's 10-year, I looked this up, there's a 10-year ageless cream. And there's a 20-year ageless cream. And apply regularly, and you'll look 20 years younger, guaranteed. Guaranteed. Then there's the obsession with exercise and workouts and diets, healthy diets. And all that means is you'll die in a healthy condition. You know? Well, I'm all for that, but we get obsessed with it. We get obsessed with it as a country. You know, why go to a paint store when you're on a diet? Because you can get thinner there. Remember paint thinner? This lady bragged. This lady said, I don't want to brag or make anybody jealous, but I can still fit into the earrings that I wore in high school. So, okay, let's look at our passage now. In John chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples baptized, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. We see, first of all, that our Lord has an appointment to keep, doesn't he? He has an appointment to keep. He must needs go through Samaria. He has an appointment with a specific Samaritan woman, so he had to pass through Samaria. And number one, he's on a mission of love. Verses 1 through 10, or 1 through 9, he's on a mission of love. That's what we'll look at this morning. And number two will be, and he gives a message of life. He's on a mission of love in order to give a message of life. And the message of life will be verses 10 through 30. His mission of love means that he must needs go through Samaria. He has to go through Samaria. He's got an appointment to keep with a Samaritan woman. So to Samaria he must go. And you know what? The Lord never misses his appointments. He's never missed an appointment with you. He's always on time. His ways are always perfect. My times are in his hand. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He's got to go to Galilee, and he's going to go through Samaria. Jesus was in Judea baptizing through his disciples. And as verse 1 informs us, that when and because Jesus knew that word had gone out that he made and baptized more disciples than John, he decided to leave Judea in the south and head north to his home base in Galilee. And it would seem that Jesus wanted to avoid a clash that might occur because of his increasing popularity and the number of baptism that his disciples were performing in his name. And so verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, on a map, you'll see that Jesus has to go through Samaria. He must go through Samaria. His mission of love would of necessity take him through Samaria. He must needs simply means that as you look on a map, to get from Jerusalem, from Judea to go into Galilee, the most direct and fastest route takes you right through Samaria. So to get to Galilee quickly, you need to go through Samaria, as that blue line indicates, which may be the direction that Jesus went. But not everybody went the shortest route. Strict Jews like the Pharisees, they despised the Samaritans. They were half-breeds to them. And so they despised them so much they avoided Samaria like the plague, and they would go around to the east of the Jordan, the red line there. They would go out of their way to avoid Samaria. They didn't want to get contaminated. Or they might go around to the west up the coastline by the Mediterranean Sea. But those that were not so strict went right through Samaria as Jesus did. You see, the Samaritans were considered to be a lower class of people. They were despised because the Jews considered them to be half-breeds. In 722 B.C., when Israel was carried away captive, Israel was known as Samaria, and they fell to the Assyrians, and the Assyrians took Samaria captive, and they deported, they carried away a large number of people, and they replaced them with pagan people from all over their empire. And you can read about that in 2 Kings 17, 23 and following. And these pagans brought their own gods with them. 2 Kings 17, 29 to 31. But they added the worship of Jehovah to their other gods and their worship. And eventually they would worship Jehovah alone, but they did some peculiar things. Anyway, the Samaritans had a great bitterness toward the Jews. The Samaritans refused to worship at Jerusalem, and they preferred their own temple that they built on Mount Gerizim in 400 BC. And Mount Gerizim is right near Sychar, right south of the city of Sychar in Samaria. And that's where the Samaritans worship, not in Jerusalem. Well, the Jews burnt the temple that they built on Gerizim. The Jews burned it down in 128 BC, and relations went downhill after that. And so by the time we read of this, the hostility between the Jews and Samaritans was very bitter and widespread. They just didn't get along. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria, because he came to seek and save that which was lost, right? Luke 19:10. So verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. give me a drink of water. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jacob dug a well, and this was the well where Jesus had come to. And Joseph was buried there. And so Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. We get a glimpse of the humanity of Jesus here. He was tired. Isn't that interesting? God would be tired? Well, God was a man here, and he was wearied. And because of that, he understands what we go through. He knows our weaknesses. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are. It was the sixth hour, we read, which was high noon during the heat of the day. And a woman of Samaria just happened to come to that well and draw water from the well. She came by the well. Well, she didn't just happen to come to the well when Jesus was there, but she was guided and directed by the loving, omnipotent, gracious hand of God. This was not happenstance, right? This was God's divine appointment. And Jesus was right on time to arrive at the well and to meet this woman in her great need of true water, the water of life. And the timing was perfect. Jesus is on a mission of love. And this divine appointment was planned before the foundation of the world. It all was laid out by God in eternity past, and Jesus was on God's perfect timetable. You see, God's timing is always perfect for every one of us. Every one of us. And he sat thus on the well. He sits down to reach a broken, sinful woman. And how does he do it? He asks for a drink. He says, "Give me a drink." And we know where this is going, and she's trying to figure it out, right? Verse 7, there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Now, this would be unusual to ask a Samaritan for a drink. And it would be highly, highly unusual and very uncommon to ask a Samaritan woman for a drink. For a Jewish man to ask a Samaritan woman for a drink was unheard of. And on top of that, not even a Samaritan man would ask this woman for a drink because she had a reputation. She had a reputation. She was an adulteress. But Jesus doesn't much care about a person's reputation. He cares about her desperation and need of satisfaction. He's seeking for worshipers. He's not seeking perfect people. He's not seeking for people who've got their act together. He came to seek in that which is lost, seek and save that which was lost. He came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. So this woman qualified. You qualify. But he didn't care about her reputation. He cared about her need. And he's seeking worshipers. And he's transforming hopeless sinners into joyful saints who come from darkness to light, from the degradation and bondage of sin to the glorious liberty of Jesus Christ. He's in the business of transforming lives. He wants to transform your life. He wants to give you the water of life that will change your life forever. Is your life changed? Are you different? Has something wonderful happened to you through Christ? You may already possess the life of God. And you've been indwelt by God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he has filled you with his love and grace and has redeemed you. But you've been drinking from the wrong well. You've been seeking satisfaction from that which can never satisfy. You've been looking for fool's gold and glitter in this world. And it never brings contentment, does it? It never satisfies, only Christ. And he says to the woman, "Give me a drink." Jesus takes the initiative to reach this needy soul. Isn't that beautiful? He's the one who's reaching out to her. He took the initiative when you came to know Christ. He put it in your heart to come to him. And then you came. I must come, but God's the one who saves. He does the saving. He loves her. He will die for her. What if he had ignored her? If he had ignored her and not gone through Samaria, then we wouldn't have that great hymn, Like a Woman at the Well, and we would be missing chapter 4 in John's Gospel, and she would have remained in her sinful, unsaved state. Verse 8, he asked her for a drink because his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Well, the disciples had gone into town to buy some burgers and fries and Coca-Cola. And no doubt they were a little weary and needed some refreshment and nourishment. So, Coke. We know that because on the Opera House downtown, the old sign that was repainted, it says, Coca-Cola, refreshing, relieves fatigue, something like that. So that's where they went. Verse 9, and we see this woman knew very well that the common practice of the Jews, that it was a common practice of the Jews to practice social distancing, especially from the Samaritans, especially a woman of Samaria, but not Jesus. No social distancing for him. He was no respecter of persons. He loves all. He desires that any and all come to him. As I've said many times before, I'll say it again, he saved Harry Post, that dirty, rotten, filthy, unsaved hippie, drunken hippie, foul-mouthed hippie, years ago. And if he can save Terry Post, he can save anyone. And everyone who thirsts may come, and he will go seeking them, and when he finds one, he will be rejoicing in finding that which was lost and is now found. Verse 10, then Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, Give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given thee living water. If you only knew, Jesus is saying, if you only knew who I am, who is he sitting on the well, tired? God. This is God. This is God. Who is it that saved you? God. Who is it that hears your prayers? God. Who is it to whom we may come through Jesus Christ? God. If you only knew, you could have more than a well. You could have living water, moving water, a spring of water that is fresh and cool, pure and satisfying. And isn't it wonderful that we know and that we are perfectly content and satisfied by that living water, the water of the Spirit who lives within and sustains our life and will keep us until that day we are called to our eternal home. You are content, aren't you? You are satisfied, are you not? You do have joy, do you not? But if not, why not? If thou knewest the gift of God, if you knew, if you only knew the gift of God, the word gift here has a meaning of which stresses the freeness of it all. It's a free gift. And oh, if we only knew what treasure we have been offered and what treasure has been given. Romans 6:23 says, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We deserve death. We earn death, but we don't deserve eternal life, and we cannot earn eternal life. It's given. It's a gift of God, no less. Salvation is of the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. No. Not, it's not you. It's a gift of God. And so Jesus, again, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the need, that there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. If you only knew the cost, that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:19. If you only knew the cost. If you only knew the love, for God so loved the world that he gave. If you only knew its extent, its vastness, its purity, its power. If you only knew. If she only knew, she would have asked. If you only knew how Jesus Christ wants to bless you, he really does. If you only knew how much he wants to provide for you and wants you to know and rest and rejoice in his love for you right now, today, this very moment, he wants that for you. If you only knew that he will freely give you all things, and that he wants to and is well able to enrich you. If you only knew that his grace is available and all sufficient for your every need. If you only knew that he and he alone is more than enough for you. If you only knew. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, if they only knew, they would not have crucified our Lord of glory. But as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If they had only known who it was that they nailed to the cross, that this was the Lord of glory, they would not have done it. And yet it was all part of God's sovereign plan. And so Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. If we only knew how awful our sin is, and as it is all laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, our holy God, if we only knew the consequences of our sin will be, we would reconsider going down that pathway of sin, because our sin always brings consequences. If we only knew how harsh our critical words can harm a family member or a friend. If we only knew what a difference the sharing of our testimony and the word of God with another person would make. If we only knew what glories are ahead for us to enjoy, we would be more committed to him. We would be more fervent for him and in love with him. We would be more earnest and fervent in our prayers and our Bible study. If we only knew, if we only knew. So again, verse 10 of our passage, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, he would have asked, and he would have given you living water. If she only knew what it is that was being offered to her, if she only knew who it was that said unto her, give me a drink, then he would have given her living water. If she had only known who it was, She thought she was just a stranger. Are you just a stranger around these parts? A weary traveler. Little did she know that God himself came down from the vast infinitude of heaven to have a conversation with this woman and to lead her beside the still waters. That this was God speaking. God came down to forgive her sins and give her life in order to take her to heaven, where she will worship him in spirit and in truth throughout the ages without end. If you only knew, if I only knew who this God is, who this holy, righteous, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, infinite God is, if we only knew this one who inhabits eternity, who fills heaven and earth, who fills every square inch of the heavens. This omnipotent God who says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. This God came down. This master creator, judge of all the earth, who is holy, before whom every knee will bow, came down. He came down to the lowest depths of this world that he had created, to man whom he created, to be ridiculed and mocked and despised and bloodied beyond recognition. If you and I only knew, really knew who this God is, you would have asked and he would have given. How often has he shown you how able and willing and desirous he is to help you? If you knew his love and compassion, if you knew his heart, you would have asked. You would have been on your knees more often. You would have cried out more fervently. But you have not because you ask not. We live as paupers, poor people, when God promises that we can live as kings and priests, for he has made us such. We live in fear, and we cower, and we worry because we don't ask for power and boldness and assurance and peace and joy. So much is missing in our poor little wimpy lives because we don't ask, we don't bow before him and cry out to him. But yet he says over and over, ask, seek, knock, and it shall be open unto you. He would have given her living water. He would have. Of course, we know the end, he will. But at this point, she doesn't know that yet. He would have given her living water. He wants to do that. This is the answer and this is a gift. Living water, not dead, stagnant water, not the water that the world offers, the stagnant, putrid cesspool of religion and works and lust. Living water. Water that flows, water in a river or a stream, not a pond, not stagnant, not a cistern of water that doesn't flow. But Jesus gives it a deeper meaning. The living water that flows from the believer is explained in terms of the Holy Spirit. Living water symbolizes a Holy Spirit whom he would send, God himself who would enter into the life of the believer. In the Old Testament, living waters sometimes were associated with Jehovah. Jeremiah 2:13, where God is called the fountain of living waters. Verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Is that where you are today? Looking for satisfaction in the broken cisterns of this world, the putrid, stagnant water of this world. God says in Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters. He that has no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Come. Jesus is on a mission of love, and this mission includes you. He died for you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you joy. Do you have it? Do you know him? Have you come to this living water? Come today. Will you come now and receive him as your Savior? You can do so right now. Even as we bow before the Lord, let's bow together before him. Will you pray? If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're not sure when you die, you're going to heaven. Jesus says, if you'll call upon me, I will come into your life and save you. Will you call upon him? Whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call upon him and believe him and receive him as your Savior. He died for you. In my responsibility is to receive him as Savior. When you say, yes, Lord, I believe you died for me. You died in my place. You died for my sins, and I now want to receive you as my Savior. He'll save you if you call upon him. That's what Jesus came to do, to save sinners. Will you live for him, Christian? Will you love him with all your heart? Are you seeking him? Are you being satisfied in him today? Our Father, thank you for this time together. Bless as we close. We thank you for this wonderful message of life. We thank you, Lord, that you are our satisfaction. You are all, our everything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, being our Savior, being our God, and promising us an eternal home with you, a home, a place, a life that will never end. We come to you now in our needs, thanking you that you will meet our needs as we give ourselves to you. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 105.